All of those 10 and under, you can be dismissed for a time in our children's church. And if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 7, 8, and 9. If you'll follow along with me, we'll read these verses that, in many respects, what Andrew just sang speak of the challenge of this passage in 2 Corinthians 12. And I've told you before that verse 9 and 10 are some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. The challenge that we can know in difficulty, His grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Father, this morning we ask for your help as we look at this passage of Scripture. And I recognize my need for your working by your Spirit to make clear this truth as we continue to see some lessons from weakness. And God, I pray that you'll help us as a church and those that are here this morning that know Christ as their Savior, to see their Savior as the source of all help and grace in time of need. Lord, may we get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our limited abilities and resources, and fully once again upon the one who has supplied our salvation. Father, for one who may be here today that doesn't yet know your Son as Savior, who hasn't seen that grace is provided for their salvation, I pray this morning there would be a humbling of the heart, an admission of our need, and that that individual this morning would see they can put their trust in Christ and His work alone. Thank you for saving grace. Lord, I pray that someone this morning, either listening or here, would see that that is for them, that they would accept your grace this morning for salvation by faith. Lord, we'll rejoice in that. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you that it has continuing work in our lives. And we pray that you'll be magnified this morning as you rightfully deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Once there was a Christian young woman named Annie, over 100 years ago, who lived and whose parents died when she was just a youngster and was adopted into another family. And that family loved her, cared for her, and took care of her needs. And as she approached adulthood, those second parents died. And not only did they die, but she at this time also came down with an illness, a disease which was crippling her. And we went to the doctors, and the doctors said, "We really can do nothing." They called it arthritis at the time, but it was so crippling that they said, "You're going to be an invalid for the rest of your life. There's really nothing you can do." And she had been taught how to be independent, how to work hard, how to earn a living, and that was very, very hard. In fact, can you imagine all of the feelings that might go through your heart and mine if you had your family die and your second family die and you have nothing you can do? Would that helplessness be a bother to you? Well, it was to this young woman. And yet, through that time of helplessness, she learned and became thoroughly convinced that God intended to glorify Himself through her. By the way, you and I can know that even without the most extreme difficulties, that God desires to glorify Himself through us. And He is glorified in those who know Him as their Savior when they go through their life depending upon the riches of His grace, not their own resources. And yet this woman, in her limited abilities, saw that in her weak earthen vessel, and like Paul, having asked numerous times for this to be taken away, she came to the real assurance that the promise in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 was for her as well. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And she reached the attitude and place where she could say, like Paul does, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Would that be an attitude that you would be willing to embrace personally? That in my weakness, I will rejoice in His all-sufficient strength. You know, the things that we've been looking at over the past weeks in this passage regarding weakness, lessons in weakness. One, that we need to be honest about the fact that weakness is real, that we do have weaknesses, that weaknesses, as we saw last time, are an unwanted necessity. I need the weaknesses in order for His strength to be observed. Oftentimes we don't want it. In fact, Paul has, we saw last time, desired and prayed for this to leave. And that first stage of his heart was, I want this gone, this thorn in the flesh, this affliction, I want it removed. And then we saw a second stage where he rejoiced in and saw and discovered that there was grace sufficient for him. That answer to prayer that we're going to see again this morning in verse number 9, my grace is sufficient, was a rejoicing thing for Paul, and therefore he could declare, I rejoice in weakness. I take pleasure in infirmities. This morning, as we look at that passage once again, there's a little bit more of this, and I think another lesson that we need to see this morning, and that is that weakness exalts Christ's strength. There is a need for you and I as Christians to exalt the one who has all of the strength and admit our own inadequacies. The song that Andrew sang just a moment ago, saying of the fact of trusting God. We do not have a shortcoming of need. We need more dependence upon our God, do we not? We can talk all day long about how much we trust God and then depend on ourselves after we say it. We can say, I'm trusting God, but yet rest to ourselves what we think we can accomplish and do. And I want us to notice this morning three aspects of this matter that weakness exalts Christ, and in particular, when we see that the provision of grace in this is an answer to prayer. Do you realize in verse number 9 that this is an answer to the specific prayer of Paul? Paul has asked for something to be removed, and he sees the provision, the provider in Jesus Christ. In response to Paul's prayer, we have this reply. Now, was that the reply that perhaps he was expecting? I don't believe so. Initially, what does he want? He wants it to be removed. But we have here a reminder of God's provision. And Christ communicates to Paul the very answer to his specific request. His need and desire was heard. You know, that's a big deal, isn't it? That God's hearing your prayers and that Christ interceding on your behalf is a reality. That you are not alone. That you are not, as it were, just bouncing something off of a wall and nothing coming back. When you pray in your desperate need, you can know that there is a Savior who hears if you have put your faith in Christ and that He cares about your needs. He intercedes on your behalf. And nothing goes unobserved by your Savior. Nothing goes unobserved by Him. What a great encouragement that the provision here is observed and needed. Help is available. Of everything we can glean from verse 9, I don't want you to miss this absolutely astounding truth, and that is that there is one who declares help. Jesus Christ declares help in verse number 9. If you and I would see the person who provides help this morning, I believe it would be a great help to us. Well, if Elijah, my son who's 5, falls, and he does often. He is a rambunctious 5-year-old. He loves to run. He loves to play. But if Elijah falls, and outside on the pavement, you know, he's riding his bike, and he falls off and skins his knee, and his brother, Ethan, comes along and says, you're fine. You're going to be okay. Now, that is not going to necessarily mean a lot of comfort to Elijah. It's true, perhaps, but it's not going to mean as much coming from his brother. But if he falls and I come by and say, Elijah, you're going to be okay. The one who speaks the words matters greatly to the one who is listening. There's a great amount of difference between his brother saying, you're fine, and his dad or his mom saying, you're going to be okay. Why? Well, do you think that Elijah, even as a 5-year-old, knows the difference between dad knows more than my brother? Now, he may think dad knows everything. But do you know that there is a God in heaven who far exceeds what your son or daughter might think of your ability, parent? Who exceeds in every capacity to help in time of need? And you and I, when we read verse 9, can very glibly read this and think, oh yeah, Christ is just telling him it's going to be okay. That's a very small-sighted view of this answer. This is Jesus Christ, the one who has died for Paul's sin, responding to him that I have help for you, and it's sufficient help. And the one speaking here can be the great encouragement. How much greater should those words of Christ ring out to us? He cares for my needs. He sees it. It is who the provision comes by that means so much in this verse. And I think it's important for us to see that. Can I remind you who sees you and I and knows every need of your body, of your mind, about your life? He knows you entirely. You know, a brother may think of a brother, you really don't know the pain I'm going through. A child may look to their parent and think, wow, they do care. They do know of some need. But my friend, that pales in such comparison to our Father in heaven and to our Savior, who has felt everything that we have felt in this body. Has he known the pain and the suffering? We've observed this already. Our Savior has known the physical suffering that we go through in this body. What a great encouragement to us to know then, when we pray, that he hears us and understands. And his provision in verse 9 is important for us to recognize. Jesus Christ says in this statement, it is presently working. My grace is sufficient for thee. Notice that it's not my grace may be sufficient for you. It's not my grace shall be sufficient for you, Paul. It's my grace is sufficient for you. You know, that's presently actively working. I think it's important for us to observe in Scripture, whenever we have a statement of something that is versus something that shall be, we have a statement of something to believe as it is right now available, right now accessible, not something that is in the future. There are promises that we have in Scripture that we are to pray for, looking forward to. This is not so much a promise as it is a description and a statement of provision. Something that Paul can say, I have this right now because he has said it is so. You know, that's an important aspect for us to realize in Scripture. When God makes a statement of provision in his word, our responsibility is to accept it as fact.
Yes, sir.
Accept it as a reality, not as something that can be true, as something that is true. And that's how Paul responds to this, which you see in verse number 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me now. You know when Paul is realizing the power of Christ? Right that moment that he accepts the fact that it is for that hour and for that need. Not, I will one day, in this moment. You know, it's important for us to see the provision of grace is for this very moment. Oftentimes we talk about things that are in the future, in the sweet by and by. Are there things that you are to live in the reality of right now, Christian? This is one of them, that his grace is sufficient for you right this moment. Paul is rejoicing in the provision of grace for him at this moment. And I believe sometimes Christians, we look for God to come and show up with some answer to our need when he's already provided an answer to something that is right here in front of us, right here for us to accept and live in. Not, God, will you do something? Will you show yourself? Will you do some mighty thing? And God says, I have grace for you that is sufficient right now. Enjoy it, live in it, experience it, and see its source is me, not you, not yourself. Which brings us to a second aspect of this that Paul can rejoice in. Not only the provision of grace, but we see as well the power of grace. The power of grace. In verse 9, the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now notice the statements here, the power source. Who is behind this statement? It says, my grace is sufficient. My strength, the power wrapped up in this message, is Jesus Christ. Paul's focus is on an object for his faith. His expectation is in Jesus. That is important because the hope and expectations in time of trouble can very often be on ourselves. I'm going to make it. I'm going to work hard at this. I'm going to get through this. And our dependence is really, if we're honest, on ourselves. It's not a dependence upon what he can do. It's not a dependence on his power. We can say, I know his power, but yet live in ours. In fact, I observe this taking place often in Christians who have relied on Jesus Christ for salvation. Because, by the way, the power that is needed for you to be reconciled with God is only available through the power of grace. It's not of your works. It's not of your efforts. The only way that you can be saved, we are saved by his grace, not of works. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lest there would be any kind of pride or looking at what we have accomplished, the gift of God is available by God's grace, his kindness towards us. It was not anything that you worked. His plan was superior to your plans. In fact, I believe that in seeing God's plan in things like this passage for the Christian, we do well to remember back that his plan for our salvation was better than and superior to our own plans. There are many in here today and that may be watching who grew up in a religious system that had a plan by which you could be right with God that was apart from what God's word even says. A plan that included being a good person. A plan that included, if you do this so many times, God will be pleased with you. But can I remind you that none of the works that you could come up with or the list that you could make will accomplish God's needed remedy for salvation from sin. It exists in his grace, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is God's plan for your salvation. And the person who goes through life looking at their own abilities and saying, I'm going to be good enough. I think my good will outweigh my bad. I'm pretty good. That person is going to be sorely disappointed at the end of this life. That individual is going to stand as a sinner before God without a remedy for their sin, without someone to take their place. Because all through their life, though they may have acknowledged that Jesus is God, though they may have acknowledged that Jesus died on the cross, they have depended on their own abilities. They've depended upon their own strength. They've depended upon, I'm trying to be good enough. And can I remind you, that will never save. That will never save a person. Can I ask you this morning, what are you depending upon for your salvation? For your standing before God. If you died today and stood before God and he said, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I allow you into my presence? Would your answer be, well, I've been pretty good? That will fail. Your trust is in you. Well, I'm trying to be a good person. I go to church. I do a lot of good things. Friend, all of those are your works, your efforts, and that is apart from the grace of God. Do you know what the grace of God provides? It provides a way of salvation that you could never accomplish yourself. The grace of God provides Jesus Christ as the only source of salvation and help. And the individual who turns from all of their efforts and their trying and their working and their goodness to Jesus Christ alone, that individual can find salvation. Because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Dependence upon him is not dependence upon yourself and him. It's dependence upon him alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. Friend, have you believed on Jesus Christ alone and entirely to save you? There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from dependence upon him entirely. You know, the Bible speaks of this fact in John 1:16. It says, and of his fullness, speaking of Jesus, have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. You know that the law condemns us, and it does. Every single one of us is guilty by the truth that we are sinners. But Jesus Christ came in truth and grace and provided a way for mankind to have the truth, the sinfulness that is existent in every one of us, remedied by His grace, His kindness. And the power of grace is where our salvation comes from. It didn't come from your efforts. But do you know that the power of grace is not just for salvation, Christian? It is what you are to live by. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. The power of grace is observed in our salvation, but it is also to be observed in every step of the Christian's walk. You can't do any of the things that you need to do as a Christian in your own ability. And this is where I believe often Christians get their focus back on themselves. I will turn to Jesus and believe on Him for salvation. And now you've got salvation. Okay, now what do I need to keep doing? What am I going to keep doing and relying upon myself to accomplish? And that's not how we are to live the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." By the way, that's a really good attitude and statement to have in life. I am nothing apart from what He has accomplished. You may think you're all that and something else, but my friend, you're not. You're not. And neither do you need to come to a place like this and think, well, I'm not like that person. I'm not. Friend, you're not anything, and neither am I. That's a good way to just get it out there and say it. And Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Now get this. Paul says the help, the grace, the enabling of God was not wasted or lacking. What was it? But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Get this. Everything that Paul could say is taking place in his life was by the grace of God. You need His grace daily, Christian. You need to recognize His power and His grace is needed for every single day. Not just if you have some horrendous health problem or some horrendous series of events that are going through your life. Well, I lost this person, and now I'm an invalid, as the young lady Alice in our story. Do you realize that, or Annie, do you realize that in every kind of situation in life, you need God's help? Every situation. We are so arrogant as to believe that we've got it. I've got it. I don't need help. I'm okay. I'm good. Yet your need needs to be always expressed as a believer, as was Paul's. All along Paul's life, he could say, look at what God is at work doing. Look at what God is at work doing. Because if it's you doing it, guess where the praise is going to go? And by the way, that was the problem with the false teachers that Corinth was being attacked by and with. They were self-focused men, just continually absorbed with promoting themselves and lifting themselves up and putting down Paul and not listening to the truth that was in Paul's message, but lifting up themselves instead. And can I tell you that pride just is rampant in our world today? It is rampant. And you're going to be continually bombarded by the attitude that says, you've got this, you're good, pull yourself up, you've got it. Rather than admitting constantly, I need His grace, I need His power, I am lacking. The attitude of Paul was one that we could see a reminder. He's presently actively seeing His enabling, His help. Now, not only does this truth remind us the power that saves us, the power that we're to live by, but the power by which we live well by. We live well by His grace. And what do you mean by that? We live well by His grace. Well, look at verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians 12 again. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. The word sufficient that's used there is the idea of to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be satisfied, to provide enough. Have you ever eaten something that did not satisfy? You know, you perhaps had a donut. Yesterday we had our men's breakfast, and now we had sausage and a lot of other stuff too. But what if you just had one of those big fluffy donuts and tried to go through the whole day on just a donut? Where's Miss Ruth? Maybe Miss Ruth could do that. She's a donut person. You love your donuts, don't you, Miss Ruth? Now, I can tell you from experience, donuts aren't going to carry me through. If I eat a donut, there's no protein, there's no healthy nutrition in a donut at all. And you know what I will very quickly be wanting? Something else. I'm lacking. I need something again. A week and a half ago, we were at the Bill Rice Ranch for family camp. Our family went for a week of vacation. And by the way, I put that on the calendar for the church, and we'll put it on there again next year because I want you all to enjoy that too. You say, Pastor, I don't want to go on your vacation. Well, don't worry about me. It's really good, okay? It was really good for our family. It would be really good for you. And one of the things they have there is a steak breakfast, a cookout. You can go out in the woods and you ride a horse or you ride a wagon way out in the woods. And they had, they don't call it Texas toast. They call it Tennessee toast. You know, big, thick toast with butter all over it. And they have a steak, and it's a really, really good steak, and hash browns and eggs, and it was delicious. And I ate the steak, and they said they had seconds. Now, have you ever been somewhere at a steakhouse, and they said, oh, by the way, do you want another steak? I got up, and I got another steak. Now, I want to tell you something. That rest of that day, I was satisfied. It wasn't like a flimsy little donut. Oh, it carried me. It was sustaining. It was filling. It was sufficient. It was enough for that day. Did I eat since then? Absolutely. Now, this kind of grace that's being spoken of, the power that is spoken of here, is one that we can live well by. Sometimes I think we as Christians think, well, if I'm going to serve God, if I'm going to depend on Him, it's going to be kind of like second class, lower rate. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be what is as good as what I could do. That is baloney. That is fake. That is not true. You can't provide better than God. You can't provide better from God for your salvation. Why would you think you could provide better than God for your daily living? It's absolutely ridiculous. Yet we live like all we need is donuts. Like I can get along with just these little whipping myself up into excitement, my little abilities, I'll be okay, I've got this, rather than an admission like Paul in verse 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you know that the power that Christ offers and is providing in verse number 9 is one that Paul wants to live in? He desires to live in that provision. Is that what you desire to live in? On a daily basis, do you desire to live in the provision that is available from Christ alone? If that's what you desire, how much are you still ignoring that provision? You know, where would I know His grace and His provision for me any better than from His Word? And I will tell you, Christian, to ignore time in God's Word and expect to feel and know all of the provision of His power is an absolute ridiculous way of thinking. To not live in prayer, which Paul's prayer in verse 8, that the thing might depart from him, was not the first time Paul prayed. In fact, Paul prays and asks the church in Ephesus to pray in Acts chapter 16 or chapter 6 for boldness to be continually prayed for. Paul, meaning boldness? Yeah, he's asking for that. You know why? Because he doesn't have enough of it in himself. And he knows that. And he admits it. And he's praying for it, and he asks other people to pray for it. You know that when you and I recognize that His provision, that the provision of Christ and His power is incredible, we would have no reason at all but to ask for other people to pray that we would know more of it. Do you want other people to pray for you to know more of God's grace? I think that's an excellent thing for us to be praying. personally, but even in asking of others, would you pray that I would know more of God's help, His enabling, His grace in my life, in this specific area, in this specific need? Paul is assured by Christ that there is enough help through his weakness. You know who lives without the power of grace? Strong men. Men who see themselves as enough. Those who do not accept divine help and strength. Those who will not admit they are weak. Those who will not admit they are sinners and wretched will not accept salvation, right? Apart from someone's admission, I am a wretched sinner, I cannot save myself, there is no salvation. Why do you need a Savior unless you admit the fact that you are indeed a sinner in need of a Savior? But you know that the Christian who does not continue to recognize, I am empty, I am weak, I am in need, that person lives without the provision that's daily available for them. And Paul rightly has his focus on Jesus Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, that we would exalt Christ and his sufficient help more. Which brings us to the third thing. Not only do you see the provision of his grace and the power of his grace, but notice the praise of his grace. Verse 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. This is the rejoicing that exalts Christ. And I say exalts him because if you are in any regard not exalting and praising Christ for his help, you will boast of your own. You may not outwardly say it, but we have far too little rejoicing in our Savior's enabling. I don't think we can do that enough, church. You say, I mean, we can have a praise service every Thanksgiving, right? Sure. Did you do it enough? Do you think that we could speak more of our Savior's provision for us on the daily basis than we do? And do you think that that would not have some impact on our children, on those that are younger Christians, those that are growing in their faith, those that are around us, remembering that it's nothing about us? Because isn't that the constant battle? Have you ever heard someone say, well, I can't be like those Christians. I mean, just look at them. One of the joys of having discipleship in our church and working with younger Christians, with those that have been saved for a long time, is to hear all the things that are bogus. Now, I mean that kindly to young Christians. But how many things have you heard that have been working with them that have thought, that's not true? Yet you probably thought that when you were a young Christian too. You know, there are a lot of things that we can think incorrectly unless we speak it so often that it cannot but be understood. It needs to be continually said around here. We need God's grace. We rely upon God's grace. We are nothing without God's grace. That's not said enough. It's not that we've been horrible, wretched, but I believe we can do better at this, church. In our homes, in our times of challenge. As we go through COVID, what a crazy year this past year and a half has been, right? We need God's grace, do we not? Grace to know how to deal with people, grace to know how to deal with the government, grace to know how to deal with every aspect of these challenges. Otherwise, who will we rely upon? And will that not be observed by the world around us and by other Christians? Yeah. And will that help anyone? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know what will help people see that there is a Savior upon whom they can rely entirely upon for salvation? When you and I live in complete dependence upon His help, not just for our salvation, but for every piece of the journey that we go through, every step of it, we are relying upon Him. Only the child of God can rejoice in verse 9, because only the believer in Christ's work on the cross for them can truly see how weakness resulted in strength. That is totally unfathomable by our culture. Weakness equals strength. That's how you were saved, though, wasn't it? When you came to the admission, I can't save myself. I have nothing. I cannot offer anything that will impress God or please God. I will admit my need and thereby accept His help. You know that's how we're to continually live. Admission of our need and continual dependence upon Him. When I saw my weakness and my sinful condition, I saw there was no salvation in me but in Christ alone. And you know who alone deserves glory for that salvation? Jesus Christ does. And if that's true of our salvation, who alone deserves glory for any victory you will face or realize? Jesus Christ does. And in this passage, verse number 9 and 10, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what? I will rejoice even in the things that everyone else could mock me for, because I see how this is bringing him praise and glory. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Notice this statement, for Christ's sake. Do you know who this lifts up? Who this gives opportunity for me to magnify? Jesus Christ. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about him being magnified. And the praise of grace is something that ought to be continually taking place. I have another opportunity to lift up my Savior and what he is doing. And may that be what we are known for. You know that young woman I told you about, Annie? That young woman was a girl who, though her parents and adopted parents had died and was an invalid for all of her life, she wrote the words to a hymn in your hymn book, on page, Psalm 149 in your hymn book. In fact, you could take it out and follow along if you like. Psalm 149 is a hymn that we've sung before, but in which she praises the God who has given grace, whose power she has seen, and whose provision she's seen. And she emphasizes in those words, him, not her. She says, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. What an incredible statement of praise of the one who is providing all of this. In the second verse, she says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half gone, when we reach the end of our human our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. You know, that ought to be a statement that's on our lips continually. He's giving and he's giving and he's giving and he's giving again. The Christian ought to be continually praising him for his salvation and the continual help he knows each day. And maybe you're here this morning and you've not yet admitted your need of salvation, that there is nothing in you that could ever earn God's favor, God's being pleased. There's no way you could earn salvation. Yet God offers it by his kindness and his mercy. He offers it through Jesus Christ. And perhaps you've never put your faith in Christ, or maybe never publicly declared that you've put your faith in Christ. In a moment, I'm going to encourage you to do so this morning. You can be saved today. You can put your faith in Christ today. You can let others know that you have put your faith in Christ, and it would be a joyful thing for us to rejoice in together. Christian, you may be here, and you have put your faith in Christ for salvation, but you have not been depending upon it continually. You're continually looking back at your human and hoarded resources, and they come up short. They fall, they fail. And there's a need perhaps this morning for us as Christians to again see he already has provided the resource needed, the grace needed for our daily living. He already has sufficient power in that help for us, and that we ought praise him, exalt